Turn to Mark, chapter 2. So last week, we wrapped up chapter 1, which ended with the healing of the leper in the synagogue. So I want to just kind of review a little bit over that. So let us read from verse 40 to the end of chapter 1. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So it's here that we see this dynamic shift in Jesus' ministry that parallels the salvific work. There's a man who is unclean, who is sick and full of disease, who was cast outside of the city. He was treated as though he was one who was already dead, for his illness was not one that could be healed except for by a miracle. And this man went against every obstacle, against everything that stood in his way, to approach Jesus. Even the traditions and the laws of Moses could not keep him from Jesus. He was to remain at least 50 paces away from everyone. He was to proclaim loudly that he was unclean as he walked, bearing the shame of his illness, believed to be stricken and cursed by God for his sins. And yet, we see him here approaching Christ, asking to be healed, reaching out in faith that this one who has come would be willing to heal him. And as I had mentioned last week, notice he did not ask Jesus if he was able, but rather if he was willing. He already believed that Jesus had the power and the authority to cure him, and in desperation, he defied every obstacle in his hopes to be healed. So it's hard not to draw these parallels here between the healing of the leper and the healing of our wicked and diseased dead heart in the new birth. Both make us outsiders to that city. The heart of the wicked is estranged from God. His wicked rebellion is a pox and a disease of the soul. And though it is alive, it is as if one is dead, just as this leper was. Also notice that it says that Jesus was moved with compassion for him. The Bible is full of moments of God showing compassion. How many times has he told the prophets that he was going to utterly destroy Israel, yet he was moved by compassion to save them? Is this not the same reason that Christ came? Leaving his throne in heaven, becoming a mortal man, and dying to pay the price for the sins of his people, this is the ultimate act of compassion. To die for those who hate him, so that one day they will be reconciled to him by his own healing hand upon their hearts. To make alive those who are dead, who are outside the city. But not only are they now allowed to enter the glorious city of God, he has also adopted us as his children through the blood of his Son, granting us every promise and every right that an heir would have. And just like this leper who was healed by Jesus, it was Jesus who reached out and touched him. Jesus did the unthinkable, the forbidden, and would have been seen as dirtying himself, infecting himself with this disease. But this was not the case. He was not stained by the contact of this leper, but rather the leper was healed by his contact with Jesus. In much the same way, when Christ took our sins and nailed it to the cross in our place, he did not become polluted by our sins that he took. He took it, he overcame it, he cleansed it, and he erased it. There are some who believe that he took on our sins and he became sinful himself. Therefore, in his death, he spent those days that he was in the tomb in hell paying for that penalty. But we must remember who we are talking about here. We are talking about the Holy One, the Lion of Judah, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Word of God, the one who touches the leper and heals him, yet he himself remains holy and clean and the spotless lamb. So I know that there's controversy here over what happened to Christ during those 3 days that he was in the tomb. And there are those who take a literal understanding when it says that he became sin for us and descended into Sheol, meaning that he went to hell and paid the punishment for the sins laid upon him. And I clarify that this is my own view on this, but I believe that it's rather more like what we see here with the healing of the leper. He did not become sick himself, transferring the sickness to his own body and then healing it, but rather he reached out, touched him, and with a word he said, "Be cleansed," and immediately the leprosy was gone. Christ died on the cross in our place. He was perfect and holy, and he took the punishment of death that was brought upon mankind by the fallen Adam, and in 3 days resurrected, defeating death, paying the price and breaking that curse for those who are and who will become his brothers and sisters, adopted heirs to the promised land, the city of God. One of the best explanations of this is the example of the guilty criminal facing the judge, and after being charged with the most heinous of crimes, an innocent man stands up and says to the judge, "Sir, I will stand in his place. I will take his punishment for him." That is much how I picture Judgment Day. All of humanity will be lined up, and we will see God on his throne, and the Lamb sitting at his right hand. And as we approach the throne, all of our sins and our rebellion will be exposed to us. But Christ will stand there and say, "This is my brother, or this is my sister, for whom I have died, whose sin and rebellion is covered by my blood." And it is then that we will hear the precious words of our Lord and Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We too, like this leper, come to Christ in faith, the one who is not only able, but willing to cleanse and forgive. And as I mentioned last week as well, notice what had happened here. Because of the healing of the leper, word got out, and such a crowd amassed that Jesus was no longer able to enter the city, but had to stay outside. He, in all purposes, traded places with this leper. He became the one outside the city, while the leper was now able to enter. And it's the same with the cross. He himself was not unclean, but suffered as one who was unclean, outside the city walls, so that we, God's children, may now enter. So now, starting here in chapter 2, for those who are keeping notes, this is still under the section of the start of Jesus' Galilean ministry. For the next two chapters, we will see accounts of Jesus' ministry here, and these two chapters could be split up into different sections, each having their own compact narrative, and Mark gives us insights into the authority of Jesus and a picture of his daily life during this time here in Capernaum. So let us start by reading the first 12 verses here of chapter 2, which is one of these accounts that Mark records of Jesus' ministry here in Capernaum. He says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins be forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Mark records here after a few days that they returned to Capernaum. If you remember earlier in the chapter 1, they were at Peter's house, and many were gathering there, so Jesus took his disciples, and they left to visit neighboring towns. So now we see that Jesus has returned. The Greek word here is oiko, which can be translated as home, suggests that it is returning to a familiar place, which is why many scholars believe that they returned back to Peter's house. And the construction of these homes were such that there were stairs outside the home leading to the roof, which was flat, constructed by cross sections of beams, covered in thatch, and then mud, creating a sort of patio that would be used much like we use our decks and our patios today. And it was through this roof of dirt, hay, and wood that these men dug into to be able to gain access to Jesus, since there was such a crowd of people that there was no access through the doorway. Mark uses the term crowded over 40 times before chapter 10. People would gather and listen to Jesus preach. They would witness his miracles. But it's interesting to note that it is never recorded that these multitudes would ever repent and become followers of Jesus. Sure, they would follow him and they would listen to him, but there is no record of a mass conversion of these Jews. Mark never uses the number of people who gather and listen in the teachings of Christ as a measure of Jesus' success in his ministry. In fact, it appears that the mass of people gathering around him always seem to hinder and have more of a negative effect, limiting access to Jesus. And these crowds who gathered around, seeking to hear or see something shocking, seemed to have little interest in believing that Jesus was the Messiah, but rather were there to either judge him and to cause problems, as we see later with the Pharisees, or they are there because it is the new and exciting thing that is happening in town. And we even see it in Jesus' ministry, how he treated the teachings of the crowds who gathered, versus the private teachings of those who followed him. In chapter 4, Mark records that Jesus used parables in private and would explain the parables to those who were his closest followers. So there's not much difference in the teaching of God's word today. Almost everyone has heard the story of Jesus. Almost everyone knows that Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Yet this does not bring about salvation, forgiveness of sin, and reconciliation to God. It takes a special teaching, a special revelation, and a special understanding before belief and repentance can occur. And this is where we get the idea of the general and the effectual call of the gospel. There is a call of the gospel to the masses, to the crowds, but they do not necessarily come in repentance. They hear the word, and they reject it, and they go about their life. Then there is the effectual call, the special call and revelation of Christ. It is much like what we see with Jesus and his disciples. He reveals to them the truth of his word. Without this revelation, which comes along with a new birth, our understanding would be clouded, just as the crowds who heard the parables. So to put it simply, the view of salvation that is supported by this teaching here is one of particular redemption. This is not just an open gospel call relying solely on the wills of the listener to respond to what they hear, but rather along with this open gospel call is a particular gospel revelation, which is kept for those who God has chosen to reveal it to. In fact, Christ himself says that this is the very reason that he uses parables in his teaching. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll be starting reading in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I lost my place. Okay, here we go. So Jesus had just finished the parable of the sower and the seed when his disciples asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So he answered and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." The gospel is given to all to hear, but only given to some to understand. This is the biblical view of the gospel call, and we see it here in the Gospel of Mark as well. James Edward in his commentary says, "The throng in the courtyard is blocking a needy part from reaching Jesus. Being part of the crowd around Jesus is not the same as being a disciple of Jesus. The crowd stands and observes, while the disciples commit themselves to action, as illustrated here by these four men. If an opening to Jesus cannot be found, one must be made. This is a description of faith. It will remove any obstacle, even a roof if necessary, to get to Jesus." The first mention of faith here in Mark significantly links it with acting rather than knowing or feeling. Faith is first and foremost not knowledge about Jesus, but active trust that Jesus is sufficient for one's deepest and most heartfelt needs. So notice the similarities here between the paralytic and the leper. There is nothing that is going to stand in their way to get to Jesus. He is not like the crowd standing and watching, but rather was seeking the Messiah to be healed, to be blessed, or to be saved. Just as the leper, disregarding the law and traditions, pushing his way through the crowd to get to Jesus, risking it all, so were these men, digging through the roof, probably showering dirt and straw on all those who gathered inside. But we also see Jesus' response to them was just like that with the leper. He did not retract, and he did not shout out in anger for them destroying the roof. He was moved by compassion and says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And this is actually an interesting statement. His friends dug a hole in the roof and lowered him in hopes that he would be healed of his physical infirmities. But Jesus tells him that his sins are forgiven. On one level, this seems a little odd. But Mark goes on to explain the discourse that happens afterwards in verse 6. He says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So there are many different ideas as to why Jesus made this statement, instead of just healing him like he did so many of the others. One is the idea that the physical infirmities are tied to our sin. This idea that our sickness is a judgment upon us because of our sin. So I never really liked that idea personally. It sounds too charismatic, and it seems to be another way to try to just keep people in check. You better not sin because God might strike you with a horrible disease. But that being said, I think that there definitely are sins that do cause physical problems. But to blanket statement that all illnesses are caused because of some sort of sin in our life, I think, is wrong. The idea that sin is something that is taught using this account of the paralytic man as proof, but is not supported at all by this text. So if we continue on verse 9 and following, we see exactly why Jesus said what he said. He says, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" And here's the key. He says, "But so you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house.'" So I think instead of trying to use this passage to support some idea or doctrine of sin and illness, I think it is better to just go with what Jesus himself has said. He said, "Your sins are forgiven because he has the authority to do so. All those who hear him know that no one else but God has the authority to forgive sins," which is why the scribes here are saying that Jesus was speaking blasphemies. And with this statement, he was claiming to be equal to God. And the scribes were no slouches. They caught this immediately. And Jesus said that he will heal this man to show that he not only has authority to heal his illness, but to show that he also has authority to forgive sins. This is the very message that the scribes needed to hear. Salvation and forgiveness of sin comes by God through his Son. It is not the Mosaic law, it is not their traditions, and it is not their sacrifices, but it is only by the power of God and his grace that our sins can be forgiven. The scribes should have heard this and seen this and bowed down and worshipped him, but they didn't. They did not see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and promises, but rather they saw him instead as a blasphemer, someone who is worthy of death because of his claims of being equal with God. So it's interesting to note as well that not only did Jesus heal this man, but he also knew the thoughts and the intentions of the scribes. Notice that Mark does not record that they were talking among themselves, but rather that they reasoned within themselves. And then Christ called them out on their own thoughts and answered them according to what they were thinking, not according to what they were saying. So this also attests to who he is, that he is the Messiah, not only able to heal the sick and cast out demons and forgive sins, he is also able to know the thoughts and the intentions of these scribes. So this entire discourse is directed by God for his purpose and glory, which we see in the following verse. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out to the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus is the Messiah, with all power given to him over sin. Have you sought after him like the leper, or like this paralytic man and his friends? It is only Christ who has the power to heal us, to bring our dead hearts to life, making us able to hear, able to see, and able to believe his word. Are you trusting in him? Are your sins covered by his blood? Repent and believe and follow him who has power and authority over all things. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we go over this account of the paralytic and the healing of him, it just draws once again the focus to you, to your authority and power, not only over the physical world, but the spiritual as well, that you have the power and the authority to forgive sins, to heal, to cleanse, to make that which is unclean to be clean. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for this, that you have the grace and mercy to send your Son to do this work. Lord, just be with us all this week. Be with Teresa as she travels out west, and bring her back safe. And in Jesus' name, amen.